they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. We're just going through this stormy thing on the ship, and they're just kind of hitting this island now that God says you're gonna stop at this island. So that's where we're kind of starting up here, is just right in the middle, actually at the tail end of their storm and going right into the shipwreck here. Verse 42, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion wanted to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Chapter 28, verse 1. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up forever, swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went to him and prayed and laid hands on him, and he was healed. And he healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when he departed, they provided such things as were necessary. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words of life, Father. Thank you that we can come before you because of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We come before you in your throne room of grace to receive mercy. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. Do the work that needs to be done in our hearts. Open up our minds and hearts to your words. Engraft them to our hearts. Give us understanding. Help us to walk in them. Like the song we sang, that we want your refining fire. We want that refining fire to refine us, to make us holy. Separate us, so we can walk worthy of the gospel and do what you called us to do, to walk in obedience. Thank you, Lord, for your patience, your long-suffering, your faithfulness, for teaching us by your Holy Spirit, your words of life. Teach through me, speak through me. Teach through me. I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be your words, Lord. It has to be you, Lord. And do the work. Those who've come in who need a renewing, a refreshing, deliverance, a healing, Lord, do that work in their lives. And I pray that each one of us will receive from you what you have for us today by faith. So thank you, Lord, again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, as I was saying, we saw that he's heading out from Jerusalem now. He started heading out from Jerusalem. He's on his way to Rome. God's promised, told Paul a couple things and promised him a couple things. One, he was going to get to Rome. And the other thing was he was going to stand before Caesar. And so on the way there, though, they all right, went into a storm. Hurricane, a typhoon, one word describes, tempestuous, it's the word typhoon. Euroclydon, which is a northeastern wind, that northeasterly wind of hurricane force, and coming against the ship, and we talked about last week and how that when God wants to get us from point A to point B, either physically or spiritually, many times it will involve storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites. And so we're going to continue on with this. We saw last week that Paul, through the whole thing, was given a word after all hope was given up, and verse 20, was given a word from the Lord, do not be afraid. He says, I'm going to get you to Rome. I promised you were going to get to Rome. I want you to get to Rome. You need to stand before Caesar. You see that in verse 27. Or you see that in verse in chapter 27. He was going to promise him to get him to Caesar. And in chapter 23, he promised to get him to Rome. And so through the whole situation, he also promised, because obviously Paul was praying for the other prisoners. There's 276 souls on board this ship, including the centurion, Julius, all the way to the soldiers, to the sailors, to the captain of the ship, to the prisoners. And he says, everybody's going to be spared. Everybody's going to be spared. Everybody's going to get to the island alive. And so he's standing on these promises. He's standing by faith, walking by faith. And so he gets up and he takes the position of a leader. Because by faith he gives this word to the sailors and to the centurion, to the soldiers and to the prisoners. You're going to make it. So take heart, be of good cheer. Let's eat something because you're going to need strength. Let's eat something. So he broke bread in the middle of the storm and they were all seasick. So they went without food for about 14 days. And so he began to eat and they were all encouraged and they all began to eat. So now they're at the tail end of this whole adventure on sea, and now the ship's going to be breaking up, and they're going to make it to this island called Malta. So in verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay, which today is actually called St. Paul's Bay, with a beach, unto which they planned to run the ship, if possible. And they let go of the anchors, so they had these anchors that were dragging them to kind of slow them from getting hit in the rocks. Now they're just going to let them go, and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder because they tied the rudder ropes and they took down all the sails. So now they're just going to loosen the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind, and made for shore. So they're hoping that they can just go for shore on this bay and get out of this storm. They're going to hit this reef where the two seas are separated. They're going to hit this reef. Let me read on and get through this storm part. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast, so the front of the ship stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. So they let that, they put the mainsail up. They saw this bay. Now these sailors, they know what Malta is. They've sailed by it in good weather. They've sailed by it many times. They just don't know this side of Malta. Right now they're coming up on the northeast of Malta between Sicily and Malta. And they're coming up around there. So they've never really seen that side of the island. But you can also imagine during a hurricane storm with typhoon-type waves. And if you've seen movies or shows or seen actual footage of what the ocean looks like during a hurricane. That's basically what they were going through on this Alexandrian ship. Was a ship built by, used by the Romans to transport wheat from Egypt to the Roman Empire, because Egypt being the breadbasket. So it was a big ship for that day. And so they ran aground, they hit this reef, the back of the ship's being beat and falling apart, but they are stuck on it. And so this is, they don't really recognize the island at this point, but they're going to get on the island, find out they made it to Malta. They made it to Malta. Verse 42, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Now this was per Roman military law. If you are in charge of some prisoners, you're a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier, and you're in charge of some prisoners, and the prisoners get away from you, whatever their greatest punishment is, in this case, death for some of these prisoners. The ones, the Roman soldiers and the Roman centurion, the Roman soldiers who lose the prisoners, have to take on that punishment. So their plan was to kill all the prisoners. But God says, no, everybody's going to live through this thing. I don't know if the centurion remembered Paul's words, but obviously this was God's favor. One way or another, it's God's favor. Through this whole thing, it's God's favor. God's grace, God's provision, God's protection, God's plans, God's purposes, God's hand on this whole thing. Even this storm, because he allowed this storm, because he had a couple purposes. One, and we're going to see that, one was to get Paul to Malta. He had somebody he wanted, he had people in Malta that he wanted Paul to talk to. The other, of course, is a spiritual refinement. And that's what, and that's why God allows storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites into our lives. But Paul, the soldiers, I'm getting ahead of myself, the soldiers wanted to, was planned to kill all the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion wanting to save Paul, showing Paul favor here, if the centurion remembered Paul's words, or if this was just some kindness, because actually the centurion was showing Paul unusual kindness through this whole thing. Paul was not a condemned prisoner. The centurion, Julius, probably knew this. He was not charged with murder. He's appealed to Caesar. They found nothing back in Jerusalem, nothing back in Caesarea against Paul. He's appealed his case to Caesar. But that's God's whole plan, was to get him to Rome and get him to Caesar anyways. So God's favor. God's favor. I'm just going to blanket that with God's favor. But the centurion wanting to save Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who would swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. This is what God promised. Going back to that, he said in verse 23 of chapter 27 last week, "For there stood by me," Paul speaking, encouraging the rest of the 275 people on board that ship, along with Luke and I forgot who else was, Aristarchus, "stood by me that this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail, has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me." So obviously, that's why he said that Paul must have been praying for the rest of the men on board this ship, that they would live through this whole situation, this storm. And so God has granted that. And God has had to be active, and this proves that God is active every step of the way in our journey, in our life, and in the ministry he's called us to. God is active, even stopping the soldiers through the centurion from killing all the prisoners again. Which, you know, if you can't blame the soldiers if they have to take, if any of these guys escaped and the punishment was death and they would be killed. So you can't blame them, but God showed favor. So as it says in 44, "And so it was that they all escaped safely to land, just as God promised." Just as God promised. God is faithful to his word. Now, chapter 28, verse 1. Now they're on this, now when they had escaped the ship, escaped the situation, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And this was a kind of an appropriate name for the island that this for their situation. Malta means refuge. Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness. Now, I tried to look up commentary on why it says that the natives showed unusual kindness. I was wondering if they usually don't show kindness, if they're like kind of crazy folks on that island or something like this, or thieves or murderers or whatever. I'm not too sure, but I couldn't find any commentary on that. So, but again, "And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold." God's provision. I don't know if these natives on the island of Malta were unusually crazy or usually crazy. And this is just saying that this time they're unusually kind, but they were unusually kind. And I'm just going to again say that is God's provision, God's direction, God's favor on this whole situation. Now, let's remember that he's going through storms. He's going through, went through a storm. He's gone through a shipwreck. And then pretty soon here he's going to go through a snake bite. Paul is in the center of God's will, in the center of God's will, even being back and being arrested in Jerusalem, being confined for 2 years in Caesarea. Everywhere Paul went, even going to Lystra and Iconium and being stoned and the other things he was going through. And by now, this is multiple shipwrecks. This is either number three or number four on the list. In 1st or 2nd Corinthians, he mentions three of them already. And so this is... He has extensive experience of having trials and tribulations and troubles through his ministering to God for 20 plus years now at this point. 20 plus years. He's ministering for God. And God has Paul at the center of his will. Paul is at the center of his will. But Paul is not spared. Like I mentioned last week, a lot of times when we think we're called by God to do something, we expect the best accommodations, the best provision, the best transportation. But that's typically not how God works. It's usually storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites. How many of us have had, when we came to Jesus Christ and came to faith in Jesus Christ, has had just the smoothest ride possible? Not really. The one stable thing in our life, in our in walking with the Lord thus far, has been the Lord and his word. But your life has probably been pretty chaotic. Sickness, disease, death in the family, whatever it may be. The storms, the shipwrecks, and the snake bites of life. So he's in the center of God's will, in the center of God's will. He's exactly where God has not lost track of Paul. He's not being unusually mean to Paul. This is exactly how God has planned to use Paul in this ministry that he's given Paul. And it says, let me go back to verse 2. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, favor from God, for they kindled a fire, made us all welcome because of the rain and that was falling and because of the cold. Verse 3, but when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, here's Paul, his servant heart again, he's going out and gathering sticks, everybody else is snuggling by the fire, centurion and all, and here Paul gets up as a leader, a man walking by faith as a leader, gets up and begins to serve his servant leader heart. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out. Now here's that snake bite. Here Paul is, the servant's heart's getting up. 275 plus natives gathered around the fire because of the storm that's happening and the rain and the cold. Paul gets up and goes gather some sticks. So in the very thing that he's doing to serve these folks is the very thing he comes into his next trial. His next trial. And just to remind us again that when you're called into some sort of ministry, God calls you into serving somehow or in some sort of ministry he's given you and stuff, don't expect a smooth ride. Expect trials and troubles. Expect the storms, the shipwrecks, and the snake bites. This viper came out of the heat, fastened on his hand. Paul was being faithful to God. He was being a wonderful servant. But this did not keep him from this trial. The exact thing he was serving in brought forth a viper. And the viper didn't just nibble. It fastened on his hand. Fastened on, sunk those teeth in there. Verse 4. So when the natives saw that the creature was hanging from his hand, saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. Now, just like a lot of folks, you know, they have these extremes because one here they're going to call him a murderer, and they're prisoners, and they kind of, I think they, these people in Malta, they kind of understand the situation here. They see the centurion, they see these sailors, they see these soldiers and stuff, and they see these guys, and they probably understand the situation. And so he says, this guy's Paul must be a murderer. They had their faith in this false god. The word justice there in verse 4 is actually the word dike, and it's actually their goddess of justice. They're naming this word, they're using this word justice here. They're actually using the name of their goddess that is the goddess of justice, dike, there on Malta. And he says, and the natives were convinced that that justice had finally caught up with this prisoner, Paul. Justice is actually here this goddess of justice of Dike. Now, Dike had no claim on Paul, This, their goddess of justice, their false god of justice, had no claim on Paul. This, you could say, would be like the accusations of others or the accusations of this present age. This accusations, Paul, we saw from his arrest in Jerusalem and then his trial there between in the hearing before the Sanhedrin, before Lysias, and then before Felix, and then before Festus, and then before Agrippa. All the accusations again before the Sanhedrin again, they came against Paul again after 2 years. They held on to their anger and they tried to murder him and get him killed 2 years prior. Then 2 years later, they tried to get him again. All the accusations of this world, the justice, the so-called justice of this world, the dike of this world, has no hold on Paul, no claim on Paul. Paul is in the middle of God's will. Paul's a tool in God's hands. And God is going to use Paul until God is done with Paul. Until his life and his ministry here, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And God, when God's done with Paul, then Paul's done here. So the accusations of this world, the so-called justice of this world, the accusations of this world, the accusations of this present age has no claim on Paul. Verse 5, but he shook off the creature into the fire, suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So, you know, today's society is fickle. You're either a crook or a god, I guess. You're either not in favor or you're in favor. The fickleness of this world. They were no different. So, and there were, you know, superstitious people. They, you know, had their pagan gods, and Dike being one of them. They had their pagan gods, but he suffered no harm. It says in verse 5, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. God didn't preserve Paul from the storm just to let him perish by a snake. Paul is protected. Again, God's favor through this whole thing. Paul is in the center of God's will. It was promised he would go to Rome. You must also bear witness at Rome, Acts 23:11. And Paul wasn't at Rome yet. It wasn't so much that nothing would stop Paul as it was that nothing would stop God's promise from being fulfilled. I say this, it's important to grasp this, that this Paul is an instrument, a tool, a bondservant, a servant in God's hands for God's purposes, God's plans, and the center of God's will. Again, the underlying thing is God's plans and purposes. God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wasn't so much that nothing could stop Paul as it was that nothing would stop God's promise from being fulfilled. I say that because there are many people who hang on to this thing that they, because they become Christians, because they put their faith in Christ, they are physically, this old tent is somewhat indestructible, even though it's not. This tent will perish. This tent is perishing. It's decomposing. It's dying every single day, every second of the day. But my spirit, being born again, my spirit is bulletproof, but not the body. But you have people who hang on to verses like this and other verses where Jesus says, you know, poison, deadly snakes won't harm you and this thing. And so they dance around with snakes in their hands and they're above their heads and stuff, thinking that they will not, their physical bodies will not be harmed by these snakes. If that's not God's will, if you're not in the center of God's will, that snake's going to kill you if it bites you. So it wasn't so much that nothing could stop Paul, as it was that nothing would stop God's promises from being fulfilled. God is not done using Paul. God is not done using Paul. Paul actually has a healthy perspective. He actually understands these things. To live is Christ. To die is gain. He knows he's in God's hands. Paul would take God's past faithfulness as a promise of future blessing and protection. He was a man walking by faith. Important to mention here, Paul didn't let it bother him. He didn't scream, "Why God, I can't take any more of this. Can't you see I'm serving you?" He didn't look at those sitting by the fire and say, "You lazy bums, if you would have gathered wood instead of me, this wouldn't have happened to me." Paul's reaction seems nonchalant. He just shook off the creature into the fire. Notice, through all these things that we've seen from the beginning of the Damascus Road experience, his conversion on the Damascus Road to this point, 20 plus years, and all the things that he's been through, the storms, the shipwrecks, the stonings, the beatings, he doesn't look at his fellow ministers or the fellows around him and accuse them of their laziness or saying, "Why aren't you getting up?" and blame shifting. He's not even blame shifting. He's not even pointing his finger at God. He's not screaming at God, "Why me? I'm serving you. Why do I have to go through all these things?" He's not blaming God and he's not blaming others around him. He's not sitting in sackcloth and ashes saying, "Woe is me." He's not entertaining pity parties, which are unscriptural. He just shakes the creature off back into the fire. He just shakes the creature off. As Dike, the goddess of justice on Malta, and maybe other places, as the goddess of justice, Dike has no claim. The accusations of this present age, the accusations of this present world that we're living in, has no claim on you. Neither does, and I understand what I'm trying to say here, divine justice. Divine justice. By extension, we also see that divine justice has no claim against Paul either. It had all been satisfied by Jesus. Jesus' work on the cross. God's justice would not harm Paul either. It's been satisfied. His faith is in Jesus Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now I'm getting somewhere with this. Nor anyone who has had all their sins paid for by the work of Jesus on this cross. You have been justified through faith in Christ, just as if you never sinned. You are now covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ drank the whole cup and paid the full price on the cross. We can shake off the accusation. So what I'm trying to say is, liken the serpent under as Satan. With his accusations, the world's justice, Dike, has no claim on you. But neither does the accusations of Satan. And today he's still accusing you. And Jesus Christ is your advocate before the Father. But we can shake off the accusations of the enemy as well, as Paul shook off the viper into the fire, which, by the way, is Satan's fate, isn't it? Paul wrote, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, I'm not trying to be irreverent when I say divine justice has no claim on Paul either, but divine justice has no claim on Paul because our God has taken care of that. It was by the work of his hands. So if divine justice has no claim on Paul, it's because God has provided that. He has provided that. We are now justified, Paul writes, we are now justified through faith in Christ. And that means that we, when God sees it, it's like we just as if we never sinned. But we're covered in Jesus. When he looks at us, he sees us covered in Jesus. He sees Jesus, his son, and the work he accomplished. So, dike, the world's justice, the accusations of this world, the accusations of this present age has no claim on you. They can even throw you in prison still. Many of our brothers and sisters in other countries are being thrown in prison because of the justice of this world, the justice system of this world. But it has no claim on them. They are still free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. So even sitting in the prison of this world, of the making of this world, you are free. And divine justice that was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross has no claim on him. So he could just look at that snake, that serpent, Satan, and just shake him back into the fire. Spiritually speaking. However, they were expecting that, says verse 6, let me go back. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds, the fickleness of this world, and said that he was a god. Verse 7, in that region, there was an estate of a leading citizen of the island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So here you got Paul. He's just been through a shipwreck and a storm and a shipwreck and a snake bite. He was a servant of God. He belonged to God. And so he fell within God's plans and purposes. And this is some of the plans and purposes of the storm, of the shipwreck, was to get Paul to Malta. There was two things that needed to happen here during the storm. God was bringing the storm was one, to get Paul to Malta. And two, again, for Paul's sake. The refine Paul, the grow Paul. Paul was 20-something plus years of service, but Paul was never done being refined. He said in Philippians, "I have not attained yet. I'm still pressing towards." He even says, even after all these experiences, because Philippians being a prison letter, a prison epistle, and he was writing in Rome after these experiences, he still said at that point, he has not attained yet. He's still pressing towards. He's still growing. He's still being matured by God. Even through all this, he can still say, when we look at Paul through things like this, we see how rock solid he is, almost, you know, this pillar of faith. And he still says, he's still growing. He's still being matured. And we're never going to be fully matured on this side of heaven. Only when we finally get to the Lord Jesus Christ can you actually say, all right, when God will say, okay, it's been done. You're done. So here you had this Paul, the servant. So Paul, he's here on this island. One of the purposes of this island was to minister to Publius, was to minister to Publius's father, and then just to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus wanted to reach Malta with the gospel, wanted to get the gospel to Malta through Paul. But here he is, he did lay his father, Publius's father, lay sick with the fever and dysentery. Now this, some think that the sickness Publius's father had was a malady known as Malta fever, which comes from a microorganism found in the milk of the Maltese goats. Its symptoms usually last for about 4 months if they survive it, because here he had this fever, but he also had dysentery. But Paul here says, it says here that Paul, he laid hands on him and healed him. Now, we know that it's not Paul with, God was given Paul the gift of faith, the gift of healing, a gift of discernment, a gift of word of knowledge. We've seen all this in play, but it was actually the Lord Jesus Christ who was doing the healing through Paul. Paul was an instrument in God's hands. It was Jesus of Nazareth healing folks here, not Paul himself. Paul had the gift of healing, had the gift of faith, and he laid hands on him and prayed for him, it says, because it says he prayed. He asked the Lord to heal him. And so the Lord healed him of these things. Now this healing here was a miracle healing. This word is iomai, to make one whole. It's also linked with salvation, to be free of errors and sins, to bring about one's salvation. But here in this case, it was a physical healing, but it was this word implies a miracle healing that the Lord Jesus Christ did through Paul, through Paul. Now, I'm pointing that out because there's a second healing here that's different. It's a different word. It says, verse 9, so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Now, this first one was a miracle healing through by the Lord Jesus Christ using Paul as the instrument in his hand. So he healed this man, Publius's father, through Paul. It's a miracle healing. But this other one here says, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. This word for healed is not the customary word for a miraculous healing. This is therapeo, to serve, to do service, to heal, to cure, to restore to health. This is a medical healing. This is where somebody was ministering medical attention on the rest of these folks. This word more literally means to receive medical attention, therapeo. Also, but I would like to point out, so obviously, Dr. Lucas here, who is a physician, so obviously he had a Malta, he kind of jumped right into kind of a medical missions here. So a plug-in for medical missions. Medical missions is a godly thing. Dr. Luke being the first medical mission doctor. So here he is, he's ministering therapeo, he's doing therapeo with the rest of these folks on the island, and they're being healed. So God's using Dr. Luke and the skills Dr. Luke has, that God's given Dr. Luke to to restore these people, give medical attention and restore these people back to health. But again, these people were being healed, it says they were being healed, which I would say also is a miracle of the Lord. I really do believe modern medical science is a miracle from God. It's a gift. He's given some people, men and some men and women, the ability to understand the body, to understand the brain, the heart, the organs of the body, the makeup of the body, neurology, the nervous system of the body, and given them skills, God-given ability and talents and skills to understand the body, to do something for these people. Again, just like those folks who like to dance with poisonous snakes over their head and think they're not going to be no harm, they're also the same folks who don't ever go to hospitals because they think that medical science is of the devil, and we don't do that, and we're going to walk by faith in God, and if God, we're going to only seek God for faith, and these are the same ones who are against immunizations as well, and say we're just going to live by faith, even though that medical science, all that science given, that's all talent and abilities and knowledge that was God given to help us. And here he's using Dr. Luke's skills that God gave Dr. Luke, the ability to understand the human body at that time period, of the understanding they did have, to bring about, to minister medical attention to these folks on the island, and it says, and were healed. So, God worked through a doctor, using the skills that God gave a doctor. So it's not a bad thing to go see a doctor. So if you're one of those folks that don't think you should go see a doctor, and you're going to lay there dying in bed and praying, and the doc and God's laying on your heart, go see a doctor. Go see a doctor. God will still use that. Still God's provision. I had two experiences about that. One was a toothache I had one time. It was a really, really bad toothache, and I was stubborn, and I didn't want to go pay a dental bill to get this tooth taken out. I actually needed a root canal, and it was really badly infected, and I was praying and praying and praying. I lasted for about a week. I was laying in on this couch, and I was just screaming in pain, and this whole time, for about 7 days, God was saying, go see a dentist. Go see a dentist. Go see this. And I was like, God, no, you heal me. You can do the impossible. Heal me. I believe it. I still believe it. But God was saying, go see a dentist. I went and saw a dentist. As soon as I got up from the bed, I didn't see a dentist yet. As soon as I got up, I mean, the pain was excruciating. As soon as I got up and says, God, I'm going to make a dental appointment. And I got on the phone, made a dental appointment. The pain went away. He didn't heal me, but he relieved me of all the pain at that second, because I finally was obedient and made a dental appointment. The second experience I had was when I had an appendicitis, and I was going on for days and days and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, not wanting to get, I'm pointing at my wife, not wanting to see a doctor about this. All right? Claiming it was everything else but an appendicitis. Then one Friday night, I just couldn't sleep, and I was rolling around on the floor in the living room, screaming at God, heal me of this. I kind of knew what it was, being a medical combat medic, a corpsman. I did all the tests and stuff, the rebound and checks and all that stuff. I knew it was an appendicitis, and I was dying. And he kept laying on my heart, go see a doctor. No, I don't want to see a doctor. Just heal me of this. Just bring it back into normalcy here. Just heal me. He says, go see a doctor. And so I finally woke up Jennifer, and she had to kind of carry me into the car, and I went and saw a doctor, and got to the hospital. They confirmed, after I told them it was appendicitis, and I told them all the checks I did, they had to do them all over again and practically kill me by doing them. And I saw a doctor, and then the surgeon, after the surgery, pulled it out and stuff. He says, I don't know why this didn't. It began to leak, but it was abnormally large. But he says, I don't know what was holding it together. You should be dead. He literally said, looked at me, says, you should be a corpse right now. You should be dead. If you were going this long like this, and by the look of what I saw, you should be a dead man. Well, God held it together, but God wanted to use a doctor to remove it. Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. It's still God's provision. So if the doctor, go see a doctor, I just obey the Lord and go see a doctor and just make it easy on yourself. Go see a doctor. But this here shows that God will use physicians to accomplish his will as well. Accomplish his will. And it says in verse 10, they also honored, these are the people of the island, these folks that were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as we needed. And Paul always exhorts us and reminds us about Philippians chapter 4, verses 19. You can use this here where he says God will supply all our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So he'll supply all the needs. I want to end, the biggest part of this is the application. And we're coming at the end of this journey here, and now next week we're going to actually finish up on 28. He's going to arrive in Rome, and we know that he's going to stand before Caesar Nero, and we're going to see him get ministered. But looking back at Paul's life or ministry life in Acts, and it's kind of a bittersweet thing. We're kind of leaving Acts, and even though we're going to go into Paul's epistles, and we're not going to leave Paul for some time, this is kind of an historical account. We kind of walked with him in their journeys and their ministry. You know, we walked with Peter and we walked with Paul and we walked with the apostles. And we saw Stephen and Philip and how they were used. We met Apollos. We met Aristarchus a little bit. We met Dr. Luke, and we see Dr. Luke being used mightily here in the skills that God's given him, medical skills he's given him, but also writing Acts and the book of Acts for us, these accounts. But we're kind of walking with Paul, and it's kind of bittersweet because we're leaving Acts, so it's kind of like these guys have become close friends of mine. And we're walking with them on their adventures. And we know pretty soon here, Paul's going to be coming to the end of his life here shortly, going home to be with the Lord. Paul was told by God a couple things. He was said he was going to go to Rome, Acts 23:11, and he was going to testify before Caesar, 27:24, chapter 27, verse 24. We've seen just recently here, and looking all the way back at Paul's ministry, we've seen Paul go through quite a bit, even being alone at times in certain cities like Athens, being brought up to the Areopagus and being questioned by the worldly wisdom of the world today, humanism and all the other philosophies, but standing alone, except for the Lord being there with him, but standing alone with no companions. We've seen his ups and we've seen his downs. We've seen him go through so many different things. We have seen in Paul's life, but we also can relate. Some of you know that being a disciple of Jesus Christ will at times involve, and I'm just going to limit to storms, shipwrecks, and snake bites, but you can also say stonings, scourgings, having your belongings taken away, having your livelihood taken away, shunnings from family, from friends, losing promotions, let's say at work because of your faith. God many times, I said this last week and I'm going to remind, God many times uses storms, shipwrecks to accomplish his eternal purposes. That often includes the discomfort of his disciples. Many of us know this. We see this in Paul's life, but many of you know this personally. In this case, his eternal purpose for Paul, in this case, was to reach Malta with the gospel. But not only to reach Malta with the gospel, but also the ever-refining of the servant. The ever-refining of the servant. This is the kind of the direction I want to take this. Yes, he wanted to get Paul to Malta. So he had to produce a storm to break this. Because if they got on the ship anyways, and then Paul said and told, hey, Paul, I want you to go to Malta and deliver the gospel to Malta. And he told the centurion, Julius, and says, hey, you got to stop by Malta first and drop me off there because I need a minister for my God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Julius would have looked at him and says, yeah, right. So he had to produce a storm to get him there, to get everybody there. And he showed them all favor. He kept them all alive. But not just that purpose, but that always, that underlining purpose, not just the ministry purpose, but that underlining purpose of the minister of the Lord, the servant of the Lord, that ever-refining of the servant. Not only does he want us to physically get from point A to point B, get Paul to Malta, but he also, for all of us, want to get us from point A to point B, and that's that sanctification process that we're going through. You've been sanctified when you were born again. Your spirit was made new. You will be sanctified in the future, the third one, when you finally lose the old body and get a new body. But now we're in that longest stretch between those two, that sanctification, purifying us, refining us, making us holy and conforming us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that longer process getting from point A to point B, that spiritual journey the ever refining of the servant. Remember that God is, always remember that God is more interested in you, in your heart, than any ministry you're involved in. If you're in a ministry, if God called you into a ministry and you're ministering to the Lord by ministering to whoever you're ministering to, but he's lost you in the process, then the ministry you're involved in is zeroed out because he's lost his minister. He's always, always, always more interested in you and in your heart than any ministry he's called you to. Always remember that. So the more important journey in this chapter 27, chapter 8, was not just to get Paul to Malta, but was the ever-refining of Paul through these experiences. That is the more important journey out of this whole situation that we're seeing, all these circumstances and situations. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Paul wrote to exhort us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Didn't say avoid, you must endure. Phil exhorted us in Philippians, which is, by the way, a prison epistle that he wrote after these experiences. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident in the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The spiritual journey, the spiritual growing, the spiritual effect of all these physical experiences, all the storms, the shipwrecks, and the snake bites. It's a refining of the refiner's fire. It's scraping off the dross and making you pure gold. That when the smelter looks at the gold, he sees his, when he knows when the gold is perfectly refined, he looks at the gold and he sees his reflection. Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's actually a privilege. Did you know that? It's actually a privilege. The storms, the shipwrecks, and the snake bites for Jesus Christ. Remember, he wrote this after these experiences. So he's writing from experience. Question. What made Paul a man of so much hope when others had given up all hope? Remember verse 20 of chapter 27. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. What made Paul a man of so much hope? By the way, this is a good place to be in verse 20. Convinced there is no way to save yourself, then you can look to Jesus to save you. We must come to the end of ourselves, that place where we say, my life belongs to you, I trust you, I will follow you, come what may. What made Paul the leader when the appointed leaders had no strength to lead? Remember, very early on with this journey in chapter 27, he actually told the centurion, hey, look, because of his extensive experience traveling on sea, and he's already been through multiple shipwrecks, he says, hey, this is not a good time of year to be doing this. The centurion didn't comply. He listened to the captain of the boat instead. He also, we saw in 27, we're right in the middle of the storm, where he took bread, gave thanks, and encouraged the people on the boat, the other 275 souls. He also, on the island, while they're all huddled by the fire, he went and collected sticks for the fire to keep the fire going, being that servant leader. What made him the leader when the appointed leaders had no strength to lead? One thing. Paul was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. He walked not by sight of the circumstances and being overcome by them, but by faith in God's promises. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he keeps his word. Remember Acts 23:11. Be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome. Acts 27:24. You need to stand before Caesar. Those are the Lord Jesus Christ's words. That's the Lord's words, and the Lord keeps his word. He had faith. He was a man walking by faith. That's what gave him, that made Paul a man of so much hope. That's what made Paul the leader that he needed to be. That's what made Paul the servant in all these situations and circumstances. As with Abraham, he wrote in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. It says, as it is written, I have made you a father, talking about God talking to Abraham, made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, this is Paul writing, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, he believed, Abraham, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Abraham was an old man, way past, and Sarah was an old woman, way past bearing children. But in Romans chapter 4, 19 through 21, Paul continues to write. And if you want a blueprint for walking by faith, here it is. And not being weak in faith, number one, he did not consider, talking about Abraham, his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Two, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Number three, giving glory to God. And number four, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Paul, who wrote this about Abraham's faith, has given us the blueprint of walking by faith. Paul was living this out. He did not consider the storm, the shipwreck, the snake bites as much. Just trivial experiences from getting him a sightseeing adventure. He knew that God had to get him to Rome. God says, you're going to Rome. You're going before Caesar. He didn't have to build a whole theology around that. He just had to believe what the Lord said was what the Lord meant. He did not consider. And then he did not waver at that. He did not stagger at what he was seeing, at all the complications of life. He just gave God the glory. He just said, praise the Lord. Through the storm, praise the Lord. Through the shipwreck, praise the Lord. Through the snake bite, praise the Lord. Through the stoning, praise the Lord. Through the whipping, praise the Lord. God told me I'm going to go here. God told me I'm going to do this. God told me I'm going to do that. So this obviously is not going to stop me. And if it does, it's my gain. I get to be with the Lord. But he was fully convinced. No shadow of doubt. Fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He was a man walking by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in his word. Faith. The trials, the tribulations, the storms, the shipwrecks and snake bites are going to come. That does not, should not affect your faith in God's promises and word. This is stable. Two men were building. Two men were actively building. One was on sand, one was on a rock. Both were building. You could both say that they were both not really Christians because one had a relationship, one did not. But one was building religious works on sand. The other one had a faith in Jesus Christ and was standing on that faith and building upon that faith in Jesus Christ. Both were building. He was fully convinced that no matter what came, come what may, cancer, job loss, outlawing Christianity, beatings and scourgings and burnings and stonings and prisons. This is solid. Solid. Don't expect a smooth ride in this world being a believer in Jesus Christ. The world does not like us. It's not going to make it smooth. We can see three things. I can break it down in three things and we'll close with this. Three things, real quick. It goes back to verses 23 and 25 in chapter 27. 23, it says, "For there stood by me this night an angel of God," this is chapter 27, "to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sell with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe.'" Three confessions from Paul. You can take these three confessions of Paul and say he was a man walking by faith by these three confessions of Paul. I belong, I serve, and I believe. Notice first it says, I belong and I serve. Always in that order. You serve who you belong. So you got to find out, check yourself and find out who you belong to. You're either going to be a slave to sin, a slave to your flesh, a slave to Satan, or a slave set free to be a slave of God. So first check the belonging before you do the serving. Always in that order. You can't give what you don't have. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 10, it says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." This is Paul talking. "Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about," and this is who he belongs to, "in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." You cannot give what you do not have, so you have to always check the belonging before you check the serving. Before you do the serving, you have to find out who you belong to. You got to make sure you're built before you start building. You're on a solid foundation, that rock of Jesus Christ. You got to have the belonging first. It's like a submarine. We're like submarines. The reason why a submarine doesn't crush at those deep pressures underneath the ocean is because the pressure on the inside has to be equalized to the pressure on the outside. There has to be that much pressure on the inside. So he's saying here in 2 Corinthians, I'm not crushed on the outside because the pressure on the inside is pushing me back out. I belong to Jesus. Jesus is inside me. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why the world can't crush me, because the Holy Spirit is a greater pressure pushing out. We have to be like submarines. You cannot give what you do not have. So you have to check the belonging before you do the serving. He says, I belong. He's a purchased possession. We are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are a purchased possession. He said, to live as Christ. To live as Christ. Means to live means Christ. Period. I'm out of the picture. My life belongs to Christ. Then he says, I serve. Acts 13:1, he says, we are ministers to the Lord. We are servant leaders. He was a servant leader. He led by serving. He gave hope to those who were hopeless. He gave encouragement to those who needed encouragement because he was a servant of the Lord. He says, I believe God's words, God's promises, God's character, God's nature. I believe that God is a man, or God is a God who keeps his word. What he says he's going to do, he's a servant leader. He believes God's words. When the Bible says that we work as unto the Lord, I think about that when it comes to serving. We kind of look at that as, you know, we attach that, of course, to rightfully so, to being an employee to our employer. And when we go to work, we should be serving as unto the Lord, working as unto the Lord. But that means, like, everything we do, we work as unto the Lord. We serve as unto the Lord. We get everybody out of the way. And anything that we're doing, ministry-wise, job-wise, whatever, we act like we're doing this actually for the Lord, unto the Lord, being a minister to the Lord. We are ministers, says Acts 13:1, we are ministers of the Lord, and the outworking of that ministry to the Lord is serving the body and others. It's three confessions. I belong, I serve, I believe. He was a man who walked by faith. I'll end with this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Paul gave us a special prayer that we should be praying for others and praying for ourselves. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. This he wrote also after these experiences. But he says, we must be filled. And that filling of wisdom and knowledge and power and might according to his glorious power, being filled, we'll be filled because we belong, and then we serve, and we believe. I encourage us to pray this prayer daily, not just for yourselves, but for your brothers and sisters. I exhort that not only do we pray this prayer for ourselves and for others, but we add those three confessions daily to our prayers. Lord, I belong to you. I serve you. And I believe you. I will not consider the situation I'm in as being to the point where I'll be subdued by it. I will not waver. I will not stagger, but I will praise you in all things, and I will be fully convinced that you keep your promises and your word, and I belong, I serve, and I believe you. Paul simply was a man who walked by faith in Jesus. So, if you are being subdued by the pressures of the world, by the storms and shipwrecks and snake bites, are you walking by faith? Are you walking by faith? Heavenly Father, thank you for your words of life. Lord, strengthen our faith. Refine our faith. I pray that our faith and our love would be sincere and genuine. I pray, like Abraham, that we would not be weak in faith. We would not consider the temporal limitations, the storms, the shipwrecks, the snake bites. We would not waver, stagger, but bring you glory, praise you in all things, that we would be fully, always fully convinced that you keep your promises. Your promises are yes and amen. I pray, Lord, that we would daily not just confess, but to live and walk out in truth. I belong to you. I serve you. And I believe you. Father, I pray that you would just refine us, that with that refining fire, that we would stop being defeated by the storms, the shipwrecks, and the snake bites of life. But remember that you have the victory and you've given us the victory. We fight and we walk and we live and we breathe and we move in a position of victory, a victory you have given us. That we stop being defeated by and even being defeated, being affected even before something even happens, Lord. Today, and now there's a spirit of paranoia. That every germ is cancer that's out to get us, and we're paralyzed before we even step out in faith. We're already paralyzed by paranoia. We can't walk like that. We have to walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight or by the things that are happening in the world, but by faith in you and you and your promises that are yes and amen by the word of God. Paul could have easily said no, Lord, to that. He could have even seen the time of the year with his experiences of being on ship and says, no, I'm not getting on the boat. No. He walked by faith, trusting you. Fully convinced that you were going to get him from point A to point B. He didn't have his eyes on the situations and the circumstances. He had his eyes on you. And I pray, Lord, that we'd get our eyes off the situations and the circumstances, the troubles of this world, troubles that come into our lives. Not to be completely blind and ignorant of them, but not to let them affect us and bring hopelessness into our life, but to get our eyes on you. And let you infuse us with hope. So thank you, Lord, for this exhortation, for this reminder. Graft it to our hearts. Help us to walk in it. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.